And he's written what he's not copied from the Navs and such. He's written all that book and rewritten it several times. It's a culmination of about 25 or 30 years in this area. I'd like to spend just a few minutes on this. First sentence, teaching this course is a privilege and carries a tremendous responsibility. The next paragraph there, Doug, would you read that next paragraph for us, please, out loud? Or say, teaching a Christian. Begin right there.
Teaching a Christian life and witness course is more than having a case full of slides, folders full of notes, lots of stories, illustrations, and a repertoire of clever jokes. Teaching the classes differs widely from preaching or giving a Bible lecture. There is far more involved in the material that is shared. To be an effective teacher, there is a price to pay for the life we live.
A couple of paragraphs down, the first sentence, I'm convinced, Riggs says, that the secret of being used of God is spending time with Jesus. About the middle of the next to last paragraph, when we don't pray, it's saying to God that we can make it our own. We are self-sufficient. A good teacher will not only make it a habit of saturating his own heart with the lesson material, but will spend adequate time in prayer asking God to make the lesson come alive. He said, I personally like to pray over each scripture before every class and ask God to make it fresh and personal. I've been watching for 15 years, and he does this. He'll spend an hour or two. He's been teaching it now for all these years, but he'll spend an hour or two going over the lesson. If he has five lessons a week, he'll do it five times a week. Turn to page 2. About fourth line down, day after day as we prepare, we should pray for the Holy Spirit's enlightenment. So as we go to teach, pray that the Spirit will bring things to our remembrance. He will, and it'll make the lesson fresh. Right before the middle of the page, it follows the most effective teacher. Number one, has the gift of teaching. Now, I don't know if I have the gift of teaching or not, but God can use any old tin cup as long as it's clean. I don't know who said that, but I believe that with all my heart. And I tell my classes the very first lesson that I'm not theologically trained like their pastors, and there's no excuse for me even being there except for the grace of God. And I can identify with Paul when he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And I consider it a real privilege to be here this morning. Gives opportunity for the Holy Spirit to teach and remind him, and enjoys the dynamic and help of the Holy Spirit in giving lessons. Unless the Holy Spirit makes Christ real to a lost individual, he never will get saved, right? And the Holy Spirit takes the gospel and makes Christ real to him, and then he receives Christ. Very first line, the next paragraph, in a real sense, our life is our ministry. First line, the next paragraph, no one except Jesus will ever be perfect, but we should be consistent, victorious, joyful, positive, spirit-filled. About three lines from the bottom, what we say should enrich and build up lives instead of destroy and tear down. You cannot gain anything, gentlemen, by running down any denomination, any evangelist, any pastor, any church, because dirt thrown is ground lost and will come back and haunt you. Turn the page. Third paragraph from the top. The point is this. Let's see. Mike, read that paragraph for us, would you please?
Mm-hmm. The point is this. In the Christian Life and Witness class, we are endeavoring to teach life-changing principles such as, number one, the Spirit-filled and controlled life. Number two, obedience and personal application to Bible truth.
That's lesson one. Lesson two, incidentally. Go ahead.
The discipline of honesty and confession of sin. 4, scripture memory and Bible study. 5, time alone with God on a regular basis. 6, the vision of investing our lives in the lives of others. 7, sharing our faith. And 8, discipleship and follow-up. We need to strongly believe in and embrace all these principles, and by the grace that God gives us, be an embodiment of these truths. If not, it takes the impact out of our teaching.
Let me tell you just for a moment or two how this thing got started. I landed my little plane out here. I'd been on a business trip years ago, up Wyoming, in fact, and I had a call at the airport to call Gene Ward. So I called Gene, and he said, let's have lunch together. I said, fine. And he had a mobile oil map with the whole United States. He said, this isn't such a big country. It's only 40 squares. I said, what are you talking about? He said, it's just 40, 300-mile squares. He said, if we get you and me and 3 other guys, we can cover the country. Now, this is nothing new. He still thinks about, Wyoming, and he's still doing it. And we'd had Cliff Bears had come through town, and Gene was kind enough to invite Bonnie and me to have supper with them, Cliff, and one night. And he said, Cliff, how's it going? He said, fine, on the film ministry. And he said, well, how's the follow-up going? And Cliff said, there isn't any follow-up. And that got to worrying Gene, and he thought we might do something about it. So he suggested that that we hold banquets around the country. Get five guys, and we go out and cover eight squares apiece and hold banquets and invite men who had a little bald or a little gray in their hair to invite 6 to 15 couples to be our guests for a steak dinner. We'd fly in, give them a steak dinner on our money, and throw the whole course at them in about 40 minutes as far as the content's concerned. Give them an application that's so hard and rough and mean I couldn't have passed it at all, and ask them to fill it out and mail it in. We wouldn't accept it that night. But if you're going to ask them to stand up and represent Billy, that's something special. And we never got more than two, but we always got one, if I recall, Gene. We thought we could do it in 3 or 4 months, and it took 18 months. And Gene had figured out if you send them out on Sunday afternoon 5 times a year to teach this course before the film ministry comes, before the film comes to town, that he wouldn't have to pay a hotel bill, and he wouldn't have to pay any meals, because you eat lunch before you go and supper after you get back, right?
Right.
He said, "I'll buy your gasoline." Hardly anyone ever took him up on that. Well, over a period of months, Don Tabb and Wayne Watts and Charlie Preston and Gene and I added up, what, over 400?
368
men in about 30 or 40 states that was qualified to teach this, and we trained them by tapes and books and things. And the next year they had 5 million people pay a buck apiece to see The Restless Ones, and had over 8% decision. The light came on in the theaters, and they walked forward like at a crusade and were counseled. And when they gave up training counselors, we quit the film ministry temporarily, didn't we?
Right.
But that's how it got started. And I said, "Well, I can't go out and recruit people." I said, "I've never taught this course." And so they sent me up to Tulsa. And I had about 225 people there and scared to death, and I'm still scared. And I had over 10%. They counseled and had over 10% decisions. Of everyone that bought a ticket, over 10% came forward. They were used to going to theaters, but not to churches. And it's a tremendous investment. And then a few years later, Charlie Riggs prayed me out of business without my knowledge or authority. And he asked Gene to come up and teach in St. Louis, help him up there. And Gene said, "Here, my Lord, send Jack." And this is the 15th year. I'd retired at 49 without... because I was lazy. I'd always wanted to be lazy. Never had a chance before that time. And since that time, I've been with Charlie. But this is his life. When you read, I want you to read and study all this. We won't take time to go through it. But on page 3 down at the bottom, not everyone will get the class. In the class, we'll get the picture of the thing of investment. But the faithful one will. This is a matter of investment. What do you look for when I've been investing in real estate and gambling and oil. I also thank Gene for that as far as real estate is concerned. But... When you want an investment in business, you want a long-term investment, so you don't have to check the Wall Street Journal every morning to see how you're doing, right? And then you want one that's safe, so you don't have to worry about it and lose sleep on it. Well, can you think of a safer investment than ones in God's hand? And how about eternity for a long time? Is that long enough for you? And then you want an investment to bring back some interest, some money, some dividends. My goodness. We made one little trip down to Florida, and we never found out what happened down there. We expected 354 people, and we had 42. But one Presbyterian pastor got saved, and during the next 6 months, he led 72 students to Christ. Wasn't that the figure on the thing? You know, and we don't usually find out about those things, but sometimes God lets us know. Then you want an investment that'll be worth more as the years go by. If you can have an investment in lives, people will grow in Christ, and every year they're more valuable for the vineyard in the kingdom. Every single year. And then you want an investment that I heard, you can't define it. I call it the K factor. You can't even look for it. But every now and then, whether you're drilling oil wells, it was the 87th well, I finally got a K factor well. And or if you're buying real estate or whatever your investment is, investment in your job, all of a sudden, without really looking for it, you find that the reward is beyond all human comprehension. It's just Ephesians 6:40. That's Ephesians 3:20 doubles, you know. You can't even visualize it. I've got a Long John Silver and Edmunds like that. Every year, the last few years, I've gotten back 3 times what I put into it when Gene found it for me and got me into it years ago. And how would you like to have an investment in the next Billy Graham? The next Apostle Paul? I pray that'll happen. Why not? The last couple of pages here, I want you to study later. It has the objectives of the Christian life by lessons. On page 6, the first lesson. Page 7, second lesson. The specific objective. SBO. Is that it? SBO? Specific behavioral objective. On each one of the 4 lessons. And if you If you take time to study this, I think God will bless you for it, because I think it's that important. Now, let's see what else we have here before we actually get started. I told a friend here this morning that this is my 15th year, I've made every mistake in the book at least twice, some of them three or four times, and there's no use of you paying for my mistakes. I've already paid for them, so if I can keep you from happening, I'll share my failures with you this morning. That's the main reason I'm here. You need to arrive at class at least 45 minutes before you expect to start the class. And sometimes an hour, depending on how much work you had to do. A class last 2 weeks ago I had in Aiken, South Carolina. They were most cooperative. They had two engineers there videotaping all four classes. They said they'd send me a copy of them. First time that's happened. But they had no one to get out the books. They had no one to take care of the air conditioning. Someone's going to have to take care of the air conditioning and the heating, get you a glass of water, and you need to check out the microphone before the class starts. I've had some surprises there. Someone has to get a table and a projector and a screen, and then you've got to find someone to hand out material. Even the fourth class in this church, I was recruiting four volunteers to hand out material. One at each door of the four doors on the church. Get a hold of the fellow that's going to lead your singing, if you're going to have singing. You may or may not have singing. We usually do. And you get him in a corner in a nice way. Remember, there you're there as a servant, and you tell them that the first class. Tell them, I come here as your servant, and you better mean it, because they can tell if you're faking it. And if you do work free, and you will work free, is that right, Gene? You aren't paying these guys. You aren't paying them salary or anything? No bonus? Tell them that you work free. That means something, especially to pastors. It really means something to pastors, but I think it means something to laymen too. That you care enough to serve them and take your time out of your busy schedule of making a living for your family and your ministry or whatever you're doing, and go to a long ways off and have an investment in lives. And you tell them every single class. Do we take up offerings in this thing during the 4 weeks, Gene?
Yeah, I think the third week.
Okay, we'll cover that.
What are you going to say that man is leading the singing?
You tell him this. We want you to sing one song with two verses, and would you please start at 25 after the hour if your class starts at 7:30. I've had people get up and sing four songs with four or five verses each and tell how the author got the inspiration to write the song and take 17 minutes of Charlie Riggs' class time. I straightened it out at the break in a nice way. Then get a hold of the fellow that's going to introduce you, the pastor or whoever it is. I hand him a business card. And I said, the only introduction you need is, here's Jack Humphreys, a businessman from Oklahoma. Now, you have whatever you want, but don't let him get wound up in introductions. They'll eat up your time. Your goal is to take over at 7:30. You won't ever reach it, but that's your goal. So you'll come close to it. But that should not be 7:42 or 7:43. You need to get it at 7:30 or 7:32 or 7:33. Okay, now... Do you know about prayer rooms? Are you going to have a prayer room? At our crusade, we have prayer rooms, and we have someone in charge of prayer. And this is your first slide. Pardon me for being in the way here. Please pick up your material and such. Complete attendance slip. And I put this right up the top. Join us for prayer. Right front of sanctuary. This is the one I used in Columbia, one of the classes down there. 7 to 7:20. And if you don't have it before you start the first session, have them start it. Have them come in. Anyone that's there early, you go up to your microphone and say, we'd like to invite you folks to join us for prayer. We're going to be praying in this room, right down this hall, third door, whatever it is, from 7 to 7:20. I'd like to invite you to join us. If you have three or four, fine. If you have eight or ten, fine. Sometimes you won't have a one or two. Sometimes you'll have 20. And that really helps. Now, if you have a Saturday morning class, it usually starts at 10 o'clock, you'd have your prayer from 9:30 to 9:50. And you can put this little deal right up there, and then after the prayer is over, you can pull this off like that. If you lose your place, you may have taught for years, but if you lose your place and you become confused, don't panic and don't fake it. Just start on the next thing in the class, whatever it is. Just start on the next thing. If you try to reach for a scripture and you start quoting it and it goes blank, you can't remember it. Remember when Gene was preaching along? He said, in Hebrews 11, well, no, Hebrews, what was that? And once, in Once it is appointed to men to die, but after that's the judgment. What is that?
27.
He said, Hebrews 9:7 says, and he went blank. There's old Jack sitting down about the fourth row. What does Hebrews 9:27 say, Jack? Fortunately, I did happen to know, you know. But if that happened, say, I'll tell you what. Everybody look up. You need to see that scripture and see what it is. Go to table of contents and find Hebrews and go to ninth chapter, you know. You need to know what that is. And then have somebody read it. Stand up and read it out loud, sir.
What do you do if you get them there and it's the wrong reference? Wrong words. I don't like that.
Tell them you need all the help you can get. I know one time I had them stand up to review scripture, and I said, well, what's the expression? Thank God it's Friday. I said, I sure do. Thank God it's Friday. He said, Jack, it's Thursday. And it was.
One of the things I do, Jack, and deal like that, I say, well, you know, since I'm not a professional, I don't have to be perfect. I just go right on.
That's right. Good. That's right. Then you need to thank these folks for coming there. They've got busy schedules too. And you need to thank them for making that investment. I like to write the names of the people at the church on an inside little white piece of paper here. On the inside of my course book, I've got the pastor's name, the coordinator's name, the prayer chairman's name, and the fellow in charge of interviewing and grading applications, all right here on Monday. Little square there. And then if it's Monday, you know who to call by name the next time you see them. Billy Graham Crusade furnishes us a big folder here. And it's got a lot of information in it, but some of it you need to know. For instance, you need to know how much material you have at these various places. And then you need to know where they run. Some of them they may not have an overhead or a lapel mic or a screen or extension cord or a small lectern or a small table. And if you can, get that information before you go.
Where did you get that?
They gave it to me at each crusade when I hit town. Then,
we need one of those.
All right, then, that's why I'm here.
What do you call it, Jack? What is the book?
It doesn't have a name on it. It's a Christian Life Witness Class, Jack Humphreys. But it's got the Billy Graham Crusade staff, all their addresses, telephone numbers. And then it's got each church you go, it's got a page for each church, and it's got the pastor's name, address, and number, the coordinators, the prayer grading. And this is very helpful when the new car you've rented quits on you at 12 degrees above zero and you're 17 miles from your class. That's happened to me. Or if you get there and the material, sure enough, the third week wasn't delivered. You can get on the telephone and get something done on it, perhaps. There's a checklist of what each church furnishes. Then also information on how to find the church. I drove, 5,306, 296. I drove 296 miles spotting my five classes in Columbia before I taught the classes. One was 60 miles out. I drove out there 60 miles and found out where the church was and how to get to it. It looks a lot different after dark. And then you're not, only twice in 15 years, once I was reviewing scripture and missed a turn up in Canada, and I had to drive 90 miles an hour to get there, and I got there 2 minutes before the class started instead of an hour early. And once in Las Vegas, I went to the wrong church, but I had time since it was in town. It was one of my churches, but it was the wrong night, and I had time to get across town. But those two, I didn't miss either one. And once they gave me the wrong instructions, and I still got there within 3 or 4 minutes, the instructions sent me to the wrong church. And they had policemen out directing traffic, and they'd run out of books. I carry a couple of hundred books with me in a crusade situation in the car for each class, in case we need them. But you need to know how to get there, or have someone meet you. And in Alaska, Canada, the pastor in, Fairbanks. I had one class in Fairbanks. The class is in Anchorage and near Anchorage. And then every Wednesday, I'd fly up to Fairbanks, 280 miles north, and have a Wednesday night class and fly back that night. And the first night I got off the plane, it was 37 below zero. I don't mean chill, I mean actual. I don't have a two red corpuscles and they don't meet. This pastor was kind enough to meet me at the plane and take me back. We're after counselors in these classes, aren't we?
Yeah.
Well, you don't really start pushing for counselors until the first class. You tell them at the very first that we only want the counselors that God wants. And we really have two requirements. I hope you don't get in trouble on this. I got in trouble down in Australia on this, but I haven't in the States. Number one, they must know Christ as Savior. And number two, it would help if they could read. Now, if they can handle that, we're going to show them how simple and easy and thrilling and challenging it is to be a counselor the third and fourth weeks. Okay, let's see here. Now, today, y'all feel, don't tell your class this, but in, today, if you feel free to interrupt anytime, raise your hand or say, hey, wait a minute, what about this, or interrupt anytime and to ask a question or make a comment or a suggestion. Now, on the inside of the front cover of this little Christian Life, incidentally, all of my notes for teaching is in this little book. And at Houston, Monday, my first day down there, we had about an hour and a half on how to teach the class. We do that each week. We go over it, all the instructors. And then we went to lunch, and I left my Bible and this book on a desk in the office. And I got back from lunch, and the Bible was there, but someone had taken the book. And so I had Monday afternoon to get all my notes in a new book ready before I taught that night. I still think one of the staff members threw it away to make me do that. But in the front of the book, I've got welcome, first to four classes. And I say you're going to have new material each week. There's 17 classes in the area. You won't have that, but if you can't be here, attend another class. Then I have the pastor stand up and stay standing a minute. And I say, look around now and see if your pastor's here. And, then the pastor sit down. And
pastors,
and
are you saying plural?
All the pastors, stand up. See how many you got. I had as high as 42 down in Australia and as little as 3 or 4 in some classes. We had the highest percentage in Columbia, South Carolina I've ever had. And that's good and bad news. The good news is the pastors came out, and the bad news, why, where are their people? I had a class with 85 people and 17 of them were pastors. If they'd had the people there, we'd have 400, right? And you have them stand up and you say, now, I have a suggestion for you. If your pastor is not here, call him up tomorrow and say, preacher, you missed a blessing. And I'll come by next Tuesday and pick you up and feed you a good meal and take you to the meeting. Now, I know he'll go because I've never had a pastor yet turn down a free meal. Everybody laughs. But we do want them to invite their pastors. Then I ask how many here are under 25 years of age and have them raise their hand. And tell them, well, we need a lot more of you for counselors. Bring back 3 or 4 under 25 with you next week. Then I say, how many wish you were under 25? And we get a big laugh on that. I said, not me. I don't want to go through that again. But I have all this written down on the inside cover here. I tell them I'm here as their servant, grace of God. I apologize for my Oklahoma accent. And tell them in Seattle about 8 or 10 years ago, about the third week, a very faithful usher came up and said, Jack, I sure enjoy your accent. And he saw my face kind of light up. I said, are you from Oklahoma or Texas? He said, no, but I love country music. I said, is there anyone here from Oklahoma or Texas? And they raised their hand. I said, sir, would you be an interpreter for me? And that gets a laugh. But get them loosened up, you know. And I say, ladies and gentlemen, this book is really special. I wish we had time to cover it all. Let's just cover a couple of things. I said, turn over to page 33. On page 33, you'll notice 7 basic questions by Paul Little. I want you to read and study this before next week. And then on page 40 through 46, thumbnail sketches of biblical comparisons of some of the major religions and cults. What's the difference between a Buddhist and a Christian Scientist? Between a Hindu and a Christian? What's the difference between a Buddhist and a Christian? All these are comparisons with Christianity. Muslim and a Christian. Mormon and a Christian. Unitarian and a Christian. And these little thumbnail sketches will be extremely interesting and informative for you. Right inside your book is a yellow card. It helps for problems in counseling on one side, objections and excuses on the other. Now, if you will, please turn to page 1. We used to spend a lot more time on page 1, 2, and 3 than we do now. I said, now everybody, get out a pen or a pencil right now. And don't turn to your wife and say, Mabel, take these notes for me. That won't get it. We're going to ask you to jot down some scripture references and do some underlining here. A second paragraph on page 1, underline, first come prepared to take notes. What I say is not important, but what God said is vitally important. So come prepared to jot down the scripture references at least. Next paragraph. Be faithful in completing your home assignment. This is more important than anything else we could stress. Completing your home assignments. I promise you that if you'll attend these 4 classes and do your homework, that you can open your Bible with a new authority and Christ will be more real to you than it's ever been before. I promise you that on the authority of God's Word. Next paragraph.
Now, wait a minute, Jack. Okay, good. Thank you.
Next paragraph, think of how you might apply each lesson to your own life. And let's talk for just a moment now about the purpose of our course. The page to the left is extremely blank, and you can jot it down right there. And I go over these three purposes, witness, counseling, and revival, 1 Peter 3:15, on witness, quote the scripture, just a brief mention of how a sovereign God set up a meeting out on the desert between a prepared heart and a counselor. And God will do that in our lives. If we're prepared, He'll bring the prepared heart along. Acts 28, 26 through 35, that's when you can tell them that we only want the counselors that God wants. And am I in the way here? Yeah, I am. I'm sorry about that. Then on 2 Chronicles 7:14, I throw that on the screen. Anybody need this anymore? You got this? Three purposes of a course. And they can jot those down on page one, or opposite page one, very blank there. Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. And then I put 2 Chronicles 7:14 on the screen and have them stand and read it with me, or stand and pray, but I have them stand to do one or the other. About every 20 minutes they need to stand up. And they've been sitting there for a while before the class started. They may or may not have stood up when they sung. And I had them stand, and I lead them in prayer. And what I tell them is this. I ask them to bow their head and tell them that, ask them to tell God that they want Him to lead the meeting tonight, or in the morning, whatever it is. And ask God to speak to your heart. Pray that the Holy Spirit would use God's Word to minister to each one here tonight. God be our teacher this hour. May we hear no voice but yours. Something like that. And that gives them an attitude of reverence, and prayerfully hope that they pay attention. Then I go to page 4, grasping God's Word. And we take, at the very top of page 4, Kirk came up with something good on this too, Gene. Before he starts on page 4, he says, now, why is it that we don't witness down to a point of decision? Why is it we don't? And someone said, well, we don't know what to say. And then somebody said, well, we're scared. And you can help them get those answers if you want. At the top of page 4, what to say. Those are two reasons why we do not witness down to a point of decision. We don't know what to say. We don't have the power to say it. And these two hand illustrations cover those two topics. About 3 months before the crusade, back in 1956, before most of you all were born, War was preaching down at Purcell. I didn't know War very well at that time. I just knew he was a member of our church, and I knew he was War Acres. But I thought it very strange they would invite him, and even more strange that he would be willing to go. And so I gathered up 3 or 4 guys to go down and hear him preach. I don't know what he preached on. But one thing he said I'll never forget, as long as I live. He said, Christ can be real to you. Christ can be as real to you as your daddy or your mama, your son or your daughter, your wife or your husband. And that really began to worry me over a period of weeks, because Christ was not real to me like that. And then Riggs came along, and I met him, and I took him out to lunch, and I told him about this. I said, you know, is Christ real to you, Charlie, like that? I started following Riggs around at the crusade. And he said, oh, yes. And he drew out this hand illustration for me and the balanced Christian life on a napkin or a piece of paper or something in the restaurant. And this hand illustration, nothing magic about the illustration, but it's 5 ways that we can get a grasp of the Word. I take a little Bible like this, and Charlie handed me a little New Testament and got out of his pocket, much smaller than this, said, can you hold this with one finger? I said, no, I can't, not with one finger. I said, don't take notes now, but just look up this way. You need to hear the Word of God, but that's not enough. And then you need to read God's Word, and that's not enough. Then you need to study God's Word. Got a better hold on it now. You need to memorize portions of it, and then to meditate on what you've heard and read and studied and memorized. Now we're going to take these one at a time and go over them. And do you think we need to go over these at all, these little illustrations on these?
I wouldn't think so on that.
I don't think so either.
Probably the next one you would.
What you might do, though, is to encourage them to start reading the Bible every day. I guess it was about 25 years ago, I saw Gene had a little old Bible reading guide, and I said, where'd you get that? He said, Australia. I said, I'd like to have one like that. It had 2 portions of the Old Testament, 1 portion of the New Testament, and the time of the year was through, you read the Bible through in a year. I don't know what your habit of Bible reading is, but I'd never done that. I'd never read the Bible through in a year. And I said, could I have one of those? He said, not unless you promise to read the Bible through in a year. And I made that commitment, and for about 20 years I used that little Bible reading guide. Now, if you don't have a Bible reading guide, I tell them to go to their pastor and find and ask him for one. You know, there's a lot of them running around. And if you do that, change Bibles each year. You might want to read King James one year and Living the next, New American Standard, New English Amplified, New International. The New King James is excellent. The Narrated Bible, I'm reading one this year. It's very simple, called the One-Year Bible. It's got the date on each page, for each date. And it's got part of the Old Testament, part of the New Testament, part of Psalms, part of Proverbs. I feel like I'm cheating. It doesn't take long to get those read, Gene.
That's what I'm reading this year.
Yeah. And after 10 or 12 years, the mountaintops start coming up. But you cannot plumb the depths of this book. You can read the same passage once or twice a year. I've read it through at least once a year for all these years. And a new truth will come up that I've never seen before. I've heard it preached. I've maybe memorized a verse. And a new truth comes up. I say, yell, Bonnie, my wife, I said, why haven't I seen this? Well, the obvious answer is that I didn't need it then, but I need it now. And God applies, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to your problems today, tomorrow, this week. And leads and guides and directs and blesses. Then in the middle of the hand, I write the word principles. Right across the middle of the hand, write the word principles. And I give them as you hear God's word preached, incidentally, I encourage them to pray for their pastors daily. Pastors love that, and I mean it. I said, stop them in the hall and say, preacher, what can I pray for you the next couple of weeks? If he doesn't have a stroke, he'll give you a prayer request, because you've never been asked that before, you know. But pray for them daily, and then take notes on their sermons. If your pastor's been slipping a little lately in his preaching, if you'll start taking notes on his sermon, it will vastly improve his preaching. Think on that for a minute. It really will. And I give them 1 Samuel 16:7, you can abbreviate the S-A-M, and write down the word integrity. What do you look for when you want work for a crusade or for your church? Well, Jack, I want someone that's tall and good-looking and able to stand up before a group and have a good personality. Well, those things may not be unimportant, but that's not what God looks for. Remember, God sent Sam out to anoint a king, and he found these tall, good-looking, handsome men. He said, surely it's one of these. And God said, Sam, you don't have a picture. 1 Samuel 16:7 said, look not on his countenance. Said that Sam, I don't care how tall he is or how good-looking he is. Not the exact words, but pretty close. Look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, for I've refused him. Goes on to say that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at what? The heart. And I tell them that, ladies and gentlemen, the part of you this evening that only you and God know about, the Bible calls the heart. Your wife or husband doesn't know about it. Just you and God. How's your heart condition? That's what God looks for. And God, you know, all the way through the Bible, he takes nobodies. Suppose you got an application across your desk and a resume said, this guy had been herding sheep for 40 years. And he's applying for a job to lead 2 million people. That's Moses, you know. And Gideon, that's funny. Gideon was hiding in a cave thrashing out wheat, right? And an angel appeared and said, O thou mighty man of valor. You know what Gideon did? He turned around and see who was standing behind him. He said, you got the wrong picture. I live on the wrong side of the tracks. I'm the least tribe. We're slaves here. Finally, he got the picture, and he went out and recruited 32,000 men, two divisions. Wow. And then he couldn't even offer him arms. He said, we're going to have to kill somebody to get some swords. And he reported back to the Lord, said, Lord, I'm ready to go. Got 32,000 men. Get in, you got too many. Send home, everyone is scared. You know, if they'd told us going into Bastogne, they wouldn't have had an army left, would they? Well, 22,000 of them left, and they had 10,000 left. And Gideon said, Lord, said, I'm down to the hardcore. We're down to lean and mean. Let's go. God said, you got too many. You keep sending them home, but I'll tell you when to stop. 300, Lord? Obviously, Lord, you don't have good intelligence. Have you seen the enemy? You know. God said, that's just about right, about 300. Because God said, I'm going to give you a victory. And then when we do get a victory, Gideon's not going to get the credit, but God. Amen? And God is not willing to share his glory with Billy Graham, with his pastor, your pastors, or you, or me, or anyone else. And if we have a right heart attitude, if we have a servant attitude, and if we don't care who gets the glory, you can't tell what he's going to do. Then put down Philippians. You can abbreviate that P-H-I-L, chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. And put down forget failures. Forget failures. And I said, let me ask you a very serious question. I want an honest answer. How many here have ever let the Lord down? And everyone in the church raised their hand. Would you say that this morning? You ever let the Lord down? Ever failed Him? Ever gotten off of God's pathway? Ever sinned? Sure you have. You know, Philippians 3:13 and 14, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I'm not going to let yesterday's failures and yesterday's forgiven sins, underline forgiven, keep me from walking on God's pathway today. Now, getting ready for a crusade, Satan will remind them and remind you of every failure, every sin you've ever committed at least twice a day. And he'll keep them. Now, God's forgotten them, see. But Satan keeps reminding you. Have you ever sinned, confessed it, God's forgiven you, but you won't forgive yourself? Amen? Can anyone identify that? Raise your hand. And you'll counsel people just like that too. And Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, he said, and reaching forth from those things which are before, he said, I'm going to press towards the mark for the prize of a high calling in God in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to let yesterday's failures and yesterday's forgiven sins keep you from walking on God's pathway today. Then you can jot down Psalm 37, 4 and 5 and look it up later, but just put down, God cares for us. The point is this. As we hear God's word preached, as we read it, as we study it, as we memorize portions of it, we need to jot down certain principles in your note, in your notebook, in the flyleaf of your Bible, on the margin or wherever. And God will allow you to take these principles and apply them to every area of your life just when you need them. Let's see anything else here that's any different here.
Yeah.
Sir?
There's a thing I've run into in small towns that might be of some merit. Not only do they remember all their old past sins, but they also remember the sins of most of the people in the room. And they forget to allow for the fact that they have also had a changed life.
That's excellent.
And
that's true.
When I've taught it in small towns, I always tell them, you know, you remember that you have changed, and these people that you know as you look around this room have also changed.
Amen.
Because again,
that's excellent. That's a good suggestion. Excellent. Okay, over on when you get to study, then you turn over to page 8 and let them do question 1 on the Bible study. Your concept of God affects everything you do. My, isn't that true? You know, what you think about God affects your vacation plans, your love affair with your wife or husband, the way you raise your kids, your work on the job. What you think about God affects your everything you do. And then have them, ask them to do question 1. I know hundreds of books have been written on this, but take the next couple of minutes and answer question 1. Write it down right now and have them do that. That'll get them started on their Bible study. Flip over to page 10 and tell them this project is also part of their homework. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 at the top. Underline the various aspects of love. I think you'll find about 15 of them there. Question 2, the middle of the page. Say, now this is not for publication. We're not going to ask that you share this with anyone. It's just between you and God. It's question 2. Be honest here. And jot down the areas where you fall short. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4. I put down 7 of them where I fall short. Now, if you want to have some fun, ask them to do page 10 with their wife or husband or sweetheart. Do it together. And if there's anyone here in the sanctuary that does not have any areas where you fall short, would you please see me next week after class? I need help from you. And no one's volunteered help yet. Okay, back to page 4 on memory. We go back to the back of the book and have them stand and read with us Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23, the title, the scripture reference, and the scripture, then the scripture reference again. And we say, you may think that you won't need to repeat the scripture reference twice, but you really do, because in the lower left-hand corner of your brain, God has installed an automatic forgetter. I got 3 of them. And they stand and you read those with them. And then while they're standing, you can say, fellas, I have a suggestion for you. Tear out these 2 cards and put them in your shirt pocket Take them to work with you tomorrow. When you're having lunch with Joe, don't call them Bible memory cards. Call them, don't call them Bible memory verses. Call them little cards. And while you're having lunch with Joe, you can say, Joe, one of my assignments on homework, I'm taking a course down at this church, is to memorize these two little cards. Would you please hold these and see if I say them right? And give them Romans 6:23. There's enough gospel there to save everybody, right? It's an excellent way to review your scripture and perhaps lead someone to Christ. Let's see, meditation. On meditation, I say, how many here, I want to ask you a very personal question, have ever milked a cow? I'll ask you guys that. How many here have ever milked a cow? Oh, a bunch of farm boys here besides me. I only spent 2 years on the farm and a ranch, but a cow, for you city folks, has a very strange digestive system. She's chewed this food once. Now she's chewing it again to get the very last bit of strength out of it. We say the cow is chewing her what?
Cud.
Good Bible words. You'll find that a lot of times in the Bible. C-U-D. Well, that's what meditation is. What we've heard and read and studied and memorized, we chew it again. And God applies it to our life. It takes it out of the realm of shoe leather and puts it in our life where we live. That's the why for meditation. But after going through those and writing on the board, you'll write the scripture. And we still use percentages, 10% on hearing and 25 on reading and 50 on study and 100 on memory. You'll only remember about 10% of what you hear, and that only for about 24 hours. I put Romans 10:17 on the board for a slide on hearing. So then faith cometh by hearing. And let's see any other. Yeah, on read, I've got Deuteronomy 17:19. I like it better than the King James because I memorized it in the King James. I use quite a few slides. I use a lot more than Riggs. Tom Phillips uses a lot of slides, too. He and I both use more than Riggs. Because if they get it through the eye gate and through saying it or repeating it or talking about it, they'll remember it better. And then on, I put out Psalm 119:11 on the hand. And I said, Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might impress others. Right? They say, wrong. And then put Psalm 119:11 on the board. And I admit that I started memorizing scripture for the wrong reason. My friend Riggs and Gene had memorized so many verses they didn't really quote them. They kind of breathed them, you know. Every time I got around, scripture came out, and that really was impressive. And I started teaching some 10-year-old boys in Sunday school. I wanted to impress them the way Riggs impressed me, and so I memorized a large number of verses to do that. At least I thought it was a large number. I memorized 8. And God never did get around and let me impress those young men, you know. But he took my hide and nailed it up on the wall and said, here's a dirty spot here, Jack. And I found out early that the genius of the scriptures was not to increase my knowledge, but to change my life. Amen?
Amen.
He's still in that business, too. And, of course, Joshua 1:8 on meditation.
Jack?
Uh-huh?
You use slides that Charlie doesn't. Did you make all those slides up yourself? Was over here yourself?
I accumulated them through the years. I've got a lot of them I'm not using, but these I accumulated. I'd in various crusades, I'd have to make me one or two of them. Then I throw this on the board. I said, now a brief review, say it with me out loud where I can really hear it, and they shout, hear, read, study, memorize, meditate. Then we turn to page 6. Incidentally, this is a good thing to carry in your coat pocket. If you have a coat on when you're teaching, I always do. Little sugar mints. They don't last as thing wrong with big cough drops, and all, they last too long. And the saliva starts piling up, and you start drowning, right? Well, this will really help. You just pop one of these in your mouth and you can go right ahead and teach. And you can carry a few in your shirt pocket, and I'd really recommend it. Pardon me? Oh, yeah. Well, we need to support them too, don't we? Okay, page 6. Top of page, power to say it. Two reasons we don't witness down to a point of decision. We don't know what to say, or we don't have the power to say it. And this hand, tell them ahead of time, is simply 5 resources that God has given every one of us to be an ambassador for Christ, to walk on His pathway, and to live a life that glorifies the Savior. And you start with sovereignty. And you write out, you know, I may need some help spelling this, S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N-T-Y, and you write sovereignty out here. And I give them Jeremiah 1, about 6 through 9, and put that on the screen, or have them, many times I've had them turn their Bible to it. I make much of it. Okay. You'll have to tell them that we won't have time to cover this all in class. We do want them to cover, study all of it at home, what we don't cover here. Get out your pens and pencil. We want you to jot down some scripture references and do some underlining here, and so that you can share it with others. The second paragraph, and you can underline, God has a plan and a purpose for your life on page 11. The next paragraph, we have two natures. One is walking in obedience to God, and the other is to getting off of God's pathway and going on a path that would please ourselves. To get them to stand up the first time, I had them stand up and read Psalm 25, 4 and 5 with me if they haven't just sit down. If they have sat down, I have them read it with me sitting down. And turn to page 12. Ask them to read and study all of page. We could spend 30 minutes on page 11 very profitably if we had it. I believe there's enough material here to have a one semester, 3-hour course. 15 years ago, we had 5 2-hour courses. And people were busy, and so they cut it to 4 2-hour courses. And then they cut it to 4-hour and a half courses, and then they've added an hour and a half since that time. So you just have to kind of pick and choose. On page 12, we spent about, I spent 9 minutes here on page 12, 9 or 10. Adversity builds character. When I first saw this, I said, Charlie, I said, I want character, but good grief, isn't there some easier way to get it? You know, adversity? Who needs it? But all the way through the Bible, in the margin there, I've got Joseph, Daniel, David, Paul. All the way through the Bible, there are men and women who are walking on God's pathway who have horrible problems through no fault or sin of their own. In the second paragraph, about the third line down, adversities are a part of life to help in our Christian growth. They are meant to help remove some of the impurities from our lives. I have them underlined, deepen and develop our faith. That's what God intends. But two lines on down, if we view them incorrectly, often they discourage or depress us. Now I say, let's run some of these scriptures here. And I throw on the screen Romans 5, 3 to 5. Tribulation, the Bible says, brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Then the Bible says that hope does not disappoint because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. All those wonderful things from what? From tribulation. A trial in James 1, 2 to 4. And King James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations. This is a little bit different here. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may become mature and complete, lacking in nothing. You would not give a man a job with responsibility and authority attached to it unless he was mature. Well, how do you get mature? Well, you have trials. You've heard...
Mm-hmm. Do you know that one in Phillips? It's a knockout in Phillips.
No, I haven't checked that.
We'll check it.
James 1, 2 to 4? You've heard the story. The old boy asked his uncle, who was very successful and wealthy. He said, Uncle, how did you get so successful? How did you get rich? And the uncle smiled. He said, well, son, he said, just good judgment. And the kid thought, that was all right. I'd like to have good judgment if I can get rich. So how do I get good judgment, Uncle? Well, experience. Well, that's not too bad. That doesn't sound right. How do I get experience? He said, poor judgment. And there's a lot of truth in that. I know I've learned some awful expensive lessons in business just by having poor judgment. Now, we all love Romans 8, 28 and 29. The Bible says all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. But have you ever noticed verse 29? Here's what it says. God allows these tribulations and trials to come into our lives, the Bible says, to make us more like Jesus, to conform us to the image of Christ. This diagram down at the bottom, adversity builds character, adversity builds Christ-likeness, and throw this on the screen. I would like to confer on all of you gentlemen today an honorary degree. I've never had an honorary degree. I've got a degree of Bachelor of Science in Business from OU. I don't know why they call it that. I wasn't a bachelor and it wasn't scientific, but and I didn't learn anything that I could make a living with. But this is an honorary degree, and I want you to all to know that it's an RMA degree. And you can tell your friends, I've got an honorary degree. They'll say, what kind? You say, RMA. They won't know what that means. They'll be very impressed. What it means is a right mental attitude. We cannot help these adversities and trials coming into our life, but we can sure help the way we respond to them. Opposite James 1, 2-4, on page 12, you can write the word joy. That's what God intends. Opposite Romans 5, 3-5, you can write the word glory. God intends these adversities and trials to glorify our Savior. Opposite Romans 8, 28, 29, you can write the word good. If we had time for testimonies, we don't have, I could give you two or three in my life, things that I thought were tragedies, and they were tragedies at that time. I went worse than broken the 5 and 10 business here. But God meant it for good. If I hadn't, I'd still have to work every Saturday night till 9 o'clock instead of retiring 15 years ago at age 49, you know. Opposite 1 Thessalonians 5. Oh, by the way, remember Joseph? Now, Joseph had not done his brothers any wrong, and they threw him in a well and sold him as a slave, right? Then, because he would not commit adultery with the boss's wife, he spent several years in jail. What kind of justice is that? But God meant it for good. Now he's prime minister of Egypt. His 11 brothers are kneeling before him, and they knew he could snap his fingers and wipe them out. They thought that's what he might do. He said, oh, no. He said, you meant that for evil when you sold me into slavery. But God meant it for what?
Good.
For good. And when I look back at these things, God meant it for good. Things that I thought were tragedies at that time. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, 18, you write down the word thanks. God does not ask us to be thankful for the circumstances, but in spite of the circumstances, not for them. There's always something you can be thankful for. If you know Christ as Savior, you can be thankful for that, can't you? And you look around and you find some other things. So we need to be thankful. Psychiatrists tell us that if we view events through a negative filter, it causes anxiety and neuroses, depression, and finally even a mental breakdown. But if we view them through a positive filter, we have a deeper faith and trust in God. Okay, page 13. Walking God's pathway to fullness of life. We tell the folks ahead of time we have 3 diagnostic tools in lesson 2. We tell them that in lesson 1, in fact. Don't miss next week. We've got 3 diagnostic tools, and they'll really bless you. Sometimes we tell them what they are if we have time. This is the second one. 4-page diagnostic tool. First page of walking on God's pathway and all the blessings that God pours out on us. Second page, how we get off the path. Third, how we get back on. Fourth, how we stay on. A pastor friend in California said, Jack, let's just skip those 2 middle pages. Let's just talk about the blessings God pours out on us and how to stay on the pathway. I said, I have a problem. I can't do that, preacher. He said, why not? I said, well, I get off the pathway. He smiled. He said, we better cover it. He said, I do too. Top of page 13, I like to write down some statistics here. Jot down 50% salvation. About 50% of all the folks that come forward to the Billy Graham Crusade check getting saved. About 20% check assurance. And about 25% check rededication. Rededication. They've been saved, but they've gotten off of God's pathway. And that's what this whole thing is about, the next 4 pages. At the bottom of the second paragraph there, it says the scriptures below contain just a few of these promises. Not all of them, just a few. If we were to search the scriptures for all of God's promises, of the blessings that he's poured out on us or will pour out on us as we walk on his pathway, you would not be late if we had a class here next week at the same time. We'd all still be here. There are literally thousands of them. Each one of them has a condition. In the middle of the page, walking in the Spirit, in the light, and truth is all one and the same walk. And then I go over these scriptures over at the right. And I have, before we start, right about now, or right before now, I give them Galatians 6:1. NIV says, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. And as we help others walk on God's pathway, we need to know we're just one step from slipping off the curb. There, but for the grace of God, go I. Amen?
Amen.
Galatians 6:1. I put Galatians 5:22 on the screen, the 9 fruits of the Spirit, and I put 1 John 1:7 on the screen, and I have them stand if they haven't stood recently and read that, and I ask them again, Does the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from part of our sins? Nope. Most of it? No. How much? All. Then drill that into them. I promise them we're going to cover 1 John 1:9 again tonight. John 14:21 is just a part of the verse, and a couple of verses on down in John 14:23, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my teaching. My Father will love you, and we will come to you and make our home with you. And one of the ways that Christ becomes real to us as we walk on his pathway and keep his commandments, it's a test of our love. Below the diagram, I had them circle, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And point out that there's a difference between joy and happiness. Page 13, sir. Happiness depends on happenings. Joy depends on two things: your relationship to Christ and your fellowship with Christ. And an old pastor said, Jack, you should put lordship in there too. Well, somewhere along the line, the lordship had better come in, or the fellowship will be in trouble. But relationship and fellowship. But that's how we find joy, by in the presence of the Lord. And before this class is over, we're going to show you how you can practice the presence of Christ all day long, how you can sense his presence. In Psalm 107:9, I have encircled the second word: only the Lord can satisfy the longing of our souls. In Isaiah 26:3, I had them cross out the word him. Thou will keep him. Cross out the word him and put your first name right above that. Thou will keep Tom, Harry, Susie, Ellen, whatever your first name is, in perfect peace. Please underline, whose mind is stayed on thee. Do you mean, Jack, that you're promising me if I keep my thing stayed on the Lord, that I'll have perfect peace? No, that's what God promises us. I'd rather have his promise than mine. But, down at the bottom, we know that many Christians today are experiencing frustration, their lives are empty, and they're unhappy. Turn the page. Page 14. Diagram at the top of the page, I've got Jeremiah 17:9, a little arrow, and I've got DHJ, and what that means is deceitful heart junction. Have you ever been there? Jeremiah 17:9, the old prophet was extremely wise and divinely inspired when he wrote this. I haven't read it with me. Our hearts are deceitful. As handsome as you look, regardless of how well you're dressed, how beautiful the ladies are, the Bible says we have deceitful hearts. In the white space near the top of the page, jot down Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. We won't take time to cover it all, but it starts out, God said, six things I hate, yea, seven are an abomination to me, and the first thing he mentions is a proud look. Pride. Well, that can't be too bad, can it, Jack? Don't we train our kids to be proud? Look down at Mark 7:21-22, down about the middle of the page there. And I have them read that with me out loud. And right in the middle of this, after we read it, in the middle of lust and theft and murder and adultery, Christ puts pride. Right below that is James 1:13-15. Fourth line, underline, drawn away of his own lust. That's how we get in trouble. You know how sin works in my life, gentlemen? I'll tell you how it works. The first thing that happens, and it works in your life the same way. The Bible indicates that. The first thing that happens, I think about it. That's where it starts, right? And if I think on it long enough and dwell on it long enough, then I start talking about it. I may try to find someone that might agree with me. I want them to say, well, Jack, times have changed. And they have changed, but God hasn't changed his mind, has he? But I think about it, then I talk about it, and then the sin's committed. And where we need to stop it is when we first think about it. We need to nip it in the bud right there. Right below the diagram is 7, Roman. Oh, incidentally, on this lust, we can have lust for position, for power, for possessions, for popularity, for a number of other things. It's not cut and dried on one little path here. The devil is faithful. He loves to get you off the path any way he can. Romans 7:18, right below the diagram, underline in me, that is my flesh, underlined, dwelleth no good thing. Who's writing this, gentlemen? Who's the author here?
Paul.
The Apostle Paul? You mean the guy that wrote over half our New Testament? Says, in me there's no good thing? The next verse, which is not in your little book, verse 19, he said, for the good that I want to do, I'm not doing, but the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. The Apostle Paul. Then I asked how many here brought Bibles, and they hold up Bibles, and I had them go to the table of contents and then turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21. And Jesus tells a story here about a very rich man. If you were to see his home out at the edge of Oklahoma City, you'd say, this old boy's got it made. He owns a new shopping center, Quail Mall. He has blue chip stocks and tax-exempt bonds. He has offshore production off Texas and Louisiana. 50,000 acre ranch. When the president comes to town, he meets him. He's a wheel. This guy was a farmer. And he said, I've got so many crops, I don't know what I'm going to do with all of them. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down those old barns and I'll build some bigger ones. And I'll fill them up and I'll say, sold, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Buddy, you've got it made. Well, did he lie to anyone? Nope. Did he cheat his employees? Nope. Did he have an affair with the neighbor's wife down the road? Nope. Did he murder somebody? Nope. Well, something's wrong. Because the next verse, God said, you are a fool, and tonight I'm going to require your soul. Wouldn't that be embarrassing the night of your retirement party to be called home? And then whose will these things be that you provided and stacked up here? And you see, his tragic sin and his fatal error was this. He had programmed God out of his life. He had no plans for the Lord. You know people like that? I mean, good people. I mean, they pay their bills, they don't beat their wife, they raise their kids the best way they know how, but they program God completely out of their plans. And then I go into my testimony, and I said, at one time in my life, I'd just about done that. When I got out of college, my ambition was to make $1 million before I was 40 years old. And I said, now, before you leave here, let me clear that up. As we grow older, our ambitions change, don't they? The time I was 38 or 39, the goal of my life, my ambition, and my daily and almost hourly prayer was that I might get out of debt sometime the rest of my life. And everyone laughs because they can identify with that, you know. And I was still going to church. I was tithing my income and had it since I'd been 14 years old. And that's just about as far as it went. The rest of my was very little for family and most all for business. And the crusade came to Oklahoma City. And Charlie Riggs and Gene War showed me how I could walk on God's pathway to have a full life. How Christ would become real to me. And showed me how I could have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word and by His Spirit. How I could do some Bible studies and memorize some scriptures. And God would guide me with those scriptures. And the next 2 years of our life were gloriously happy. I mean, they were just off the top of the chart. But my business was going down, 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 down. I had 7 5- and 10 stores, old-fashioned 5 and 10s. And I kept losing money, and finally I was down to 4, and finally 3 of those were losing money, and a warehouse losing money, and there was no way out. And it got worse. I was 3 months to 9 months behind paying my bills, and I owed over $250,000 to individuals at twice the rate of interest that banks charge, and there was no way out. One of the stores I had, Gene was my landlord down here. When he wanted me to go to Guatemala, I said, I've got to stay and close up that store. He said, I'll extend your lease. I said, I don't want to extend the lease. I'm losing money. about that time, a missionary guy came through town, ex-missionary, and he had an earned doctorate from Edinburgh University, a brilliant guy. And he said, I understand from a friend that you're in bad shape financially. I said, yeah, I am, Chuck. There's no way out. And he said, well, that surprised me, Jack. He said, have you ever considered 1 Peter 5:7? I'd memorized 1 Peter 5:7. And I didn't say this to him, but what I thought was, that sounded like a preacher. What in the world does he know about business? What I said was, Chuck, you got the wrong idea. You know, God didn't put me in this shape. But my own greed and ambition for a lot of money in a hurry, that's what put me here, and I've got to work my way out of it. And he smiled. He said, how old is your daughter, Joy? At that time, my daughter, Joy, was 4 years old, my youngest child. It was wintertime. It was January. And a little snow on the ground. And he said, suppose she would come to you and say, Daddy, my New Year's resolution is this. I'm going to be completely independent from you. And I know you're in financial bind, and I get 15 cents allowance a week. He was guessing. I don't think she got any. And I'll help you with part of that. And I started laughing. I said, that's the craziest thing I ever heard of. He said, what would you tell her? I said, gee, I don't know. I guess I'd get up in my lap and say, honey, your 15 cents a week wouldn't really help me a lot. And I don't want you to be independent from me. I want you to love me and mind me and let me take care of you because that's what daddies are for. He smiled and folded his arms, and somehow I knew I'd painted myself into a corner. He said, "Don't you think that God loves you as much as you love your daughter Joy?" I said, "I'm sure of that." He told me about a man in the printing business in California, about the same shape that I was. He'd wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat, having a chill, in the wrong time of the year to have a chill in California. And he said, "Lord, I give up. I can't stand this pressure. I'm losing my mind. I'm going insane. I give up. I'll keep working and you worry." And he said, "Jack, can you do that?" I said, "No, I can't." He said, "Why can't you?" I said, "Chuck, I haven't had any practice." Who knows 1 Peter 5:7? What does it say? Wait a minute. What's the second word of that verse?
All.
Well, the next time you get your Bible out, you underline that. I want you to memorize it. I've done that. But did you know it takes practice? Now, when you get home tonight, get out your worry list. Pick out number 7 on your worry list. And you cast that on the Lord. It takes a little guts, a little practice, but you can do that. And watch God take care of it. And that'll increase your faith. You can keep getting number 6 and number 5 and number 4. And you get down to number 1. You know what you'll do? You'll do the same thing I did. You'll take them back. You'll have to confess it as a sin and put it back on God's desk. It takes practice. He said, "Would you make this verse a matter of daily prayer?" I said, "Buddy, you have no idea how much money I owe. We better make it a matter of hourly prayer." And he left town. I never did find out if the guy in California went broke or not. We did make it a matter of prayer. And several months went by, 3 or 4 months went by, and the load was still there, but I wasn't carrying it. And that's hard to explain. Then a series of miracles started taking place. We don't have time to tell you all about it. Before I went down to Guatemala, I applied for a display at Tinker Air Force Base. I wanted to put in a display of sewing notions. I wanted to sell their base, Air Force Base sewing notions on the base there. 1 16-inch rack sewing notion, this big. And I was going to rent it myself. And I got back, there was a catalog on my desk from the headquarters of the Army and Air Force Exchange Service in San Antonio. It said, "We like your proposal. How many of these bases can you serve?" And they listed all the Air Force bases and all the Army posts over half the United States. My warehouse was not as big as it was 20 by 40. It's not as big as this room. In the back of another man's warehouse, I had an extension office telephone, no typewriter, no secretary. I had 2 guys working for me, and 1 couldn't divide by 3. I wasn't a very good personnel man either. And I took this first load of merchandise out to Tinker Air Force Base, and they laid out the red carpet for me. I tried to get in there before to sell toys. I couldn't get in the front gate. And they ushered me into the top executive offices, and it was 4 months before I found out what the truth. The truth is, a day or two before, one of the top executives, Henry Volson, over this most of half the United States, he'd been an ex-executive with Macy's and sharp as a two-edged sword. He'd come in there on an inspection, a surprise inspection. He was standing in the post, a base exchange, and a woman turned the air blue with profanity. I don't tell all this story in class, but he said, "I'm the head man. What's your bitch?" And she said, "Why don't you have white zippers? You're out all the time. Why don't you have white threads? You can't keep 50 white thread in stock. I never can find it here. Why don't you have needles and pins?" So he turned around to the buyer and said, "Why don't you have these things?" And the buyer said, "Well, I just haven't found anyone who could take care of me." And then he exploded. And he marched in with some profanity. He said, "I can find them in the Yellow Pages." He marched in. He called Variety Wholesale, 1726 West Grand down here before they changed the name of the street. And said, "Get some sewing notions out here." And he thought that'd take care of it. Next day, I was in Variety Wholesale and hired Frank. Said, "Do you have sewing notions?" I said, "Yes, I do, in grocery stores." He said, "Well, go out to Tinker Field. They want some sewing notions." I said, "I couldn't get in." He said, "Yeah, they want you." So I gathered up a Coase and Clark thread salesman, and we went out there, and they gave me forms to fill out, said pictures, and this. I said, "Forget it." Not to them, but to my thread salesman. I said, "I've been in the Army 3 times in 2 wars. I wouldn't go through this red tape with this lousy rack." He said, "Well, Jack," he said, "I've got the pictures. I can give you free." He said, I said, "I don't even have a typewriter." He said, "My wife will type it out for you. Send in the application." So I did. Well, when I went out there, they thought I was the guy the big shot had called. But I didn't know that for 4 months. And I called him up to get a purchase order. I didn't know I had to have one in San Antonio. And he said, "I'm going to New York for 3 weeks, day after tomorrow, to go to the toy show." He said, "I want to see you down there tomorrow." Boy, I hesitated to answer that because it cost $50 to fly down and back, you know. And I was down there, and on the way out of the office, he said, how many bases do you want? I said, 20. He said, you don't know where they are. I said, I can find them. He said, just tell them Henry sent you. He said, I can't order it, but all the orders come across my desk. And on the way out of the office, he said, do you have hair care? I said, no, sir, I don't. And I knew I'd goofed and dropped the ball. I was praying, going back, and I stopped in Dallas and called him up. I said, if you can wait 3 weeks, I'll have a complete merchandising program for you on hair care. And he said, that'll be fine. Well, I called I didn't have any samples to show. I called a salesman friend in Dallas, and he sent his son out and loaned me 2 suitcases full of samples. And he scattered them out on Love Airport, Florida. He was telling me, this is good, and this is fair, and this is excellent, and this is poor. I said, wait a minute, how come you got a poor line, poor item here? Well, he said, we got the best line, but you can't have all best sellers. And on the way down to San Antonio, I decided that, I think God revealed it to me, that I should do the same thing down to this big shot. I lined out the samples I'd bought. I said, this is good, fair, excellent, poor. I said, now you all know why I would bring you an item and tell you it's a poor seller. He said, yes, I do. I said, what we propose is to take the best sellers from 10 different companies, put them all on one display. I said, I couldn't carry 10 sample cases down. I said, just brought these. He said, has that ever been done before? I said, I don't know. He said, I think it'll work. I said, I do too. And that put us in the hair care business. It took 5 years to pay off all the old debts. Finally, I was making $250,000 a year and still paying off debts. Finally, I got them all paid off. And I thought God would turn the spigot off then. We were in 32, 35 states. And he did not. And we started investing in real estate with Gene, some grocery stores with Gene, some other things, and Pontiac agencies, and mobile homes in Florida, and a bunch of other stuff. And about 5 or 6 years after that, I decided that if I would sell everything out and put it in commercial real estate, I wouldn't have to go to work next Monday. And I'd been lazy all my life, but couldn't admit it till that time, and I did. I sold everything out and retired. And shortly after that, Charlie Riggs called me from Billy Graham team and said, can you help me out in St. Louis? 4 years later, I found out that Charlie had been praying for 18 months before I retired that God would take me out of business and thrust me into the ministry without my knowledge or authority. If God had given me a blank sheet of paper, gentlemen, 15 years ago and said, you just write down what you want out of life, your ministry, your family, your business, and on down the line, I'm so glad he didn't do that. I wouldn't have known what to ask for. For instance, getting to be here with you this morning. And I just visited with Gene. I think we've had an investment in over, I think I've had an investment over 40,000 lives through the Billy Graham Crusade in the last 15 years. And I pray the best is yet to come. As we traveled around the country, I had Bonnie read to me, or we listened to tapes, and she was reading a little pamphlet. I don't know where she got it, but Proverbs 25:4, the Bible says, take away the dross, D-R-O-S-S, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Proverbs 25:4. And this guy, this man had listed a whole bunch of things that God considers dross in our life that he would like to skim off. And I said, honey, read those all again. I think I've got all of them today. Well, I don't take notes on these, but see if you have one or two. Stubbornness. The Bible says that stubbornness, having a stubborn spirit, is as bad as witchcraft or idolatry. Unteachable spirit. A couple in our church a few years back got a divorce, and they were a fine young couple, and I was surprised. And a friend, I said, what happened here? Well, he said, that man is in for some tragic times, that young man, because he has an unteachable spirit. He said he wouldn't listen to his godly parents, wouldn't listen to his pastor, he wouldn't listen to friends that loved him and had good Christian counsel for him. And he's going to ruin his life because he has an unteachable spirit. God forbid that we would have an unteachable spirit. Arrogance. Pride. Here's pride again. Love of attention. Don't you love to be the center of attention? How about family reunions or at the work? Self-will. Not thy will, Lord. I want my will done. You know, something like that. Peevishness. We get peeved at one another. Now, if you've got kids, you know what that means, don't you? Who was it? Oh, it must have been 10 or 12 years ago. A guy named Mallory, Dr. Mallory, very famous, internationally known Christian psychiatrist, wrote a book called The Kink and I, K-I-N-K. And in this book, he describes one evening at home, he's getting ready to go speak at a university, and he's taking his wife and 2 sons with him, and they're getting ready, and they're running a little late, and the younger son said, Moms, I don't have any clean socks. Doesn't that sound familiar? She said, I'm getting ready, don't bother me, I don't have time to mess with you. Go borrow a pair from your brother. The older brother hears that suggestion and bars the door, will not let him in the bedroom. Enter Dr. Mallory. He comes down the hall, breathing fire. Famous, internationally known family psychiatrist. He hits his son, knocks him back in the room, on the bed, and towering over with his fist clenched, this is what he said. Why can't you learn some patience and kindness? Oh, boy. Selfishness. Selfishness. Love of money. Have you ever had someone tell you, Jack, it's not the money, it's the principle of the thing? Have you ever heard that? When you hear that, gentlemen, it's always the money. Always. Anger. The Bible says God does not use me losing my temper, my anger, to accomplish His will. He uses a lot of other things, but not that. Impatience. Oh, I see halos over all your head. You guys aren't impatient, are you? I'll give you a good example. My wife caught me timing a left-hand turn signal. Well, that's impatience. Whoa. Give me one more. Unforgiving spirit. In Matthew 5, 23 and 24, Jesus said, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. He wouldn't even accept an offering. Because you have you ever known a pastor or a Billy Graham or someone turn down an offering? Not me. Jesus said, don't even make an offering if you have an unforgiving. And not that you have something against your brother. He has something against you. It's not your fault. It's his fault. Right? Don't even give an offering if you have an unforgiving spirit. And God would like to skim this dross out of our life. 2 Timothy 2:21 on the screen. The Bible says, if we would allow him to do that, we'd be a vessel fit for the master's use. Sanctified, that means set apart, prepped for teaching the Christian Life Witness class. Fit for the master's use, prepared for every good work, and that includes teaching the Christian Life Witness class. That includes counselor. If you use this in class, that includes being a counselor. As you get a new job, as you move to a new home, as you transfer to a new school, as you join a new church, as you meet new people, let them know who you are, your identity. One of the ways we get off of God's pathway, we lose our identity. Let them know that I'm a soldier of the cross. I'm a child of the King. It's my desire to be an ambassador for Christ. We need to get it and run up the ambassador's flag the very first thing we meet them. Let them know whose we are and who we are. And that'll save a lot of embarrassing circumstances if you do. One of the ways we get off the pathway is lose our identity. How many here have your definitions of sin from kids? You all have that? If anyone does not have it?
What Charlie reads?
Yeah?
No, I like that.
Okay. I end up with Mike, age 7, where he said that sin is a really bad mistake. When you make a little mistake, your parents punish you. But when you make a sin, God punishes you. And then he adds this, and I'll bet he can really spank. And Mike may not have known the reference, but Hebrews 12:6, the Bible says, for whom the Lord loves, he spanks. Now, we had 5 kids. And we were attempting to raise these kids. I didn't whip the kids across the street. In fact, I didn't even love them like I did mine. I had a belt hanging in the kitchen and hardly ever had to use it because they knew that I would. Right, Craig? In fact, the brothers had a little motto or a little warning. They whispered to each other. And, you know, one brother would say, he's going too far, he's going to get a whipping for sure, and he'd whisper, RTB. What that means is, remember the belt. And that kept a lot of them from getting whipping. Kirk was speaking to 300 or 400 students down at the university near here, and one night, and he said, when I was growing up, he said, Dad whipped me pretty often. I don't really remember it to be that often. But he said, every time he did that, he said, son, I'm doing this because I love you. I do remember that. He said, Dad loved me more than the other 4 kids all put together. And that's probably true. He needed more of that kind of loving. Okay. Now, how to get back on the path. We have a break about there. And, by golly, I forget this. At the first of the second lesson, you have the pastor. I have the pastor stand again. And I tell them at the end of next session, I want to see you about 7 or 8 minutes at the end of class 3, pastors. And if I know what room I'm going to meet them in, I tell them what room it's going to be in. If I don't, I say, I'll tell you next week. The office has asked me to make an announcement about this. In fact, they insisted on it. Next week, we're going to take up an offering. This is the second week. You tell them that first or the second week. Sir, don't leave now. It's next week. You don't know nobody tonight. You point at the back of the room, and everyone turns around and looks back. But you tell them that I don't get any of this. In fact, I'm going to put some Oklahoma money in your crusade. I buy my own airplane ticket. I pay my own expenses. I work free. I have them rent me an apartment, but then I give them a gift to take care of it so that they won't be out any money. So it doesn't embarrass me if I'm willing to do that and work a month here to ask you for a good offering. And I, you wives, I know who spends the money in your families, because my wife, Bonnie, spends money in our family. So talk it over with your husband. Get out your checkbook and don't take this out of your tithes or offering. Your church expenses go on just the same. Be sure to say that or you lose your pastor's support. Your pastors love that. Don't take it out of your tithes and offerings. But it doesn't embarrass me a bit to ask you for a good offering. Bring your checkbooks. Make the check out to Billy Graham Crusade. And the last thing I say at the second lesson, y'all bring a good offering next week. You hear? And they laugh, but they bring good offerings. I get more offerings than anyone up there. Well, I think one of the reasons, of course, they don't pay my salary. Then I said, now next week, if you'll come back, I'll give you a free book. If you want a free book, come back next week and I'll give you a free book. The free book, of course, is Born to Reproduce. But don't tell them that at that time. You're going to give it to them anyway. And then if you have time, I'd turn back to page 8 and go over question 2, one or two items on page 8 at the very first of the class. I'm sorry I forgot that, gentlemen. If you're running short of time, you can omit that. Okay, page 15. This diagram at the top of the page looks like it's a freeway and we're going to go right around the traffic circle and turn back on the highway. But we know that's not true.
So at the first and the second session, you had the pastor stand up and say, I need to talk to you next week, 7 or 8 minutes before.
At the end of the session.
At the end. The third session.
That's when you give them instructions on how to receive the applications the fourth week.
Okay. And then also that's when you tell them next week we're going to get an offering.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. At the first.
Uh-huh. Let me interject this. We will be getting information from Denver telling us how to do that very thing on giving an announcement about meeting with the pastors, and then they'll have the information for us to share with them on what to do when these applications come in.
I passed out a bunch of them here. I may not have enough of them.
That's going to be a part of our deal. I just found that out yesterday.
You're going to get that?
Yeah, it'll be coming to us. Yeah.
Next day or two.
Now I'll go over there with you today on how to share it. But we know that that's not the case. And if I were to ask you tonight or today, do you have the peace of God in your hearts? Do you have the joy of the Lord? Are you fulfilled? Many of us, if we were honest, would say, Jack, a lot of the times I'm unhappy, I'm depressed, I'm frustrated. But it's not necessary. Right below the diagram, Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, I had them read that with me. I had them underlined. They are new every morning. Tomorrow morning when you get up and put your shoes on, God said, I'm going to drop a whole batch of new mercies on you right now. That's what the Bible promises. And we need to claim God's mercies. 1 John 1, 9, again, second week, we took it up first week, here it is again. And I had them circle the word if in the book. If I don't confess them, God will not forgive them. Proverbs 28:13, here's a promise from the Lord. Jack, if you try to cover up your sins, you will not what? They say prosper. That's a promise. Did you know this Bible has good promises and bad promises? Did you know that? Our prayer partner, Wayne Watts, was speaking down in Texas, and as he walked out of the church, a woman said, Mr. Watts, I don't appreciate those threats. Now, if you know Wayne Watts, you'll know him to be one of the godliest, most humble men that ever walked on two legs, right, Gene? And he was kind of shocked. He said, what do you mean, ma'am? I didn't threaten anybody. What are you talking about? And she named a couple of things that he preached on. Oh, ma'am, he said, you have completely misunderstood this. Those are not threats. Those are God's promises. Now, folks, we have some good promises in the Bible. We have some bad promises. This is a bad promise. In the white space there, jot down 1 Corinthians. You can abbreviate that C-O-R. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 and 32. 1 Corinthians 11, 31 32, and I'll tell you what it says. The Bible says if I sin at 5 o'clock and God calls it to my attention at 5:04, that I have the choice of judging my own sins or God will judge them for me. I can put on the robes, mount the bench, accept my confession and pass it on to God. Jesus said, if you'll confess them, be willing to turn away from them, I'll do two things. I'll forgive you and cleanse you, right? But if I'm not willing to do that, God said, I will judge your sins for you. And it may be an hour or a week or a day or a month or a year, but the other shoe will fall. In the meantime, I'm completely out of fellowship if I have unforgiven sins. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. and it's so much easier to judge our sins ourselves. Down at the bottom of the page, you can jot down Acts 24:16. We should have covered that back in lesson one. I skipped that. At the bottom of that hand illustration on page 6 is Acts 24:16, where Paul said, "I want my conscience to be void of offense towards God and towards men." And many times I've had to go back and ask folks to forgive me after asking God to forgive me. If I've injured them, if I've lied to them, didn't mean to lie, just came out. I've had to ask folks to forgive me from lying to them I'd known for 30 years. I'm getting ready to go work for Billy Graham. Would you please forgive me? I want a clear conscience. And of course they will. I've had to call business partners from out of state and say, "Forgive me, I lost my temper in that meeting and I want to ask your forgiveness." "Jack, it's all right. It doesn't mean, it's not all right with me and it does mean something to me. Will you forgive me?" And of course they will. Bottom of the page, jot down Psalm 139:23-24. The psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." As we get ready for a crusade, we need to let God search our hearts and know our thoughts and keep short accounts with God. Confess it, turn away from it, and you'll be cleansed and forgiven. Okay, turn the page. Page 16, how to stay on path. As soon as you get a tape of your lesson, you can start with Charlie Riggs' tapes. What you ought to do is get you a little deal like this. I've got on here announcements, 735, 739, 4 minutes, page 11, 2 minutes, page 12, 9 minutes, page 13, 6 minutes, and so on. I got page 14, 24 minutes because I give my testimony there. That may not be the case in your, you'll have to judge after yourself. But then when you have your break, you can check and see where you are. You won't have time to look at it before that. And I'm usually within 2 or 3 minutes of it because I've been doing it so long. End on time down here. I've got ending up at 8:59. You should not ever run over 3 to 5 minutes over at the max, because they have obligations too. You need to turn loose on time. Don't hold them past that. If you don't get through, don't hold them past that. But after you hear your tape or Charlie Riggs' tape or my tape or whoever, you may want to change it some. You may want to put more emphasis because God's given you different gifts than He's given me. And you may want to emphasize something that I'm not emphasizing, and that's fine. We're all not the same. And God, 1 Corinthians 12:4-6, that said there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. And God may be working in your life one way and my life another, but you still got to cover the material. And this will help you do that. Okay, page 16, about the third line down, talks about Jesus being tempted of Satan, underlined empowered by the Holy Spirit, underline armed with the Scriptures. We need to follow Christ's examples by letting the Holy Spirit empower our lives and be armed with the Word of God. Here are four ways you get off the path listed here: dishonesty, impurity, unruly tongue, and impatience. And God is still working on me in some of those areas today. I pray I'm gaining some ground. Daniel 1:8, underline purpose in his heart. You know what? If you tell me what your purpose is in your heart, I will know what your priorities are. I'll have a good indication of how you spend your free time. I'll pretty well know the direction of your life if I know the purpose of your heart. Psalm 119:30, circle the word chosen. We actually choose the path we walk on, gentlemen. We'll cover Romans 12:1-2 in lesson 4, but the Bible says we're either being conformed or transformed. How did you get transformed? Well, you feed on God's Word. You feast on it. You read it and hear it preached and study it and memorize it and meditate on it. And if we're willing to be obedient to the Holy Spirit as we have that intake of the Word, it renews our minds. And the Bible says that results in a transformed life. Now I have them get out steps to peace with God. Time alone with God. Time alone with God, and turn to page 20. Your Bible study for the next week is on page 19 and 20. Page 20, middle of the page, project for lesson 2. Do you have a daily walk or a weekly worship? God wants you to have both. This is part of your homework. Number 1, page 20. Establish, underline regular time and place for fellowship of the Lord. 5 minutes daily. Cross out 13 and put in 12, pages 12 through 16. Tomorrow morning, I want you to spend 5 minutes reviewing the scriptures on page 12. Is anyone, are you all with me? Is there anyone that's not with me? Page 20. 5 minutes. If you have a regular Bible reading program, stick with what you have. If not, 5 minutes reading one chapter of Ephesians. And then 5 minutes in prayer. This little book may be the most important thing that's happened to you since the day you got saved. The biblical truths expressed in it. And I want you to read it before you sleep tonight. And I had them turn it over, and we read this out.